We have two scripture passages this morning. The first one's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the very end of the Gospel, verses 44 to 53, and also Acts, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. If you want to find your places there in your Bibles, I think the words will be on the screen overhead as well. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 44. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And also Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. But why? Why didn't Jesus stick around longer? Why did he have to go away again? We are pretty much used to Jesus not being physically present with us. In fact, we'd be surprised if Jesus were here and we saw him physically present with us. But not so for the disciples. Being physically present was what it was all about. And it was devastating for the disciples to say goodbye to Jesus the first time at the cross. All of their hopes for a Messiah were smashed. And then Jesus was resurrected just as Jesus predicted and as the scriptures told them. Easter was hello again. Well, maybe the ascension isn't celebrated as much as the resurrection of Jesus to life again at Easter, because ascension is essentially saying goodbye. Now, the disciples had to say goodbye twice. But why? Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus remained on earth? He would have been an unstoppable force. Many times I have wondered and thought about, what if Jesus had stayed after the resurrection? You see, the Romans have executed him with one of the most gruesome forms of torture and execution known at that time, and still Jesus came back to life again. What if he remained on earth? What a following he could have had right then and there, and the nations. He could have toppled the Roman Empire himself. And I'm sure his disciples were wondering too, how about now, Jesus? Can we kick some butt for God now? Hence their question in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now the time? Are you going to restore the kingdom, Jesus? Is this the time? What an unstoppable force Jesus would have been if he continued to lead in a human form. The disciples were ready to see some fireworks. They were ready to see some cosmic calamity, some majestic mojo. They were ready to see Jesus come back right away and to make things right, to destroy evil, to right the injustices of the world. Verse 10 says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and I just imagine them standing around looking up and thinking, yes, sirree, any minute now Jesus is coming back. Any minute the stream of angels are going to be right behind him, and there's going to be fire in the sky and lightning. But it didn't happen. The ascension of our Lord actually has a focus and significance much more earthly than we might imagine. Well, first, the first truth the scriptures teach us this morning is this. The ascension affirms the goodness of creation. The ascension affirms the goodness of creation, the created order of things, material bodies. It affirms God's original declaration in Genesis 1 when he declared, it is good, after he created. It is good. When many would attempt to escape this world, to call everything material or natural, evil or destined for destruction, when some Christians would try to fly away to the sweet by and by, Reformed Christians declare our world belongs to God. For this world, this creation, it's God's creation, and God declared it to be good. That's why the ascension is really important in Reformed circles and an important day to celebrate. Because we celebrate the day that human flesh, Jesus, was taken up into heaven. He didn't have to escape the evil material world, the evil material body, but the body was taken up into heaven too. The incarnation of God in Jesus is itself a profound reaffirmation of the goodness of God's creation. Plants, animals, the human body, tectonic plates. And the resurrection of Jesus in bodily form at Easter affirmed all of that again. It took some convincing, however. Jesus' disciples had already said goodbye at Good Friday. In Luke 24, verse 36, Jesus appears to his disciples. They're scared to death, as you can imagine. They think they've seen a ghost or a spirit, or he's a figment of their imaginations. And Jesus tries hard to convince them that it's really him in the flesh, his human resurrected body. In verse 39, he says, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. Well, he even eats broiled fish in their presence. It's really me, Jesus is trying to tell them, me in the flesh with you. But how is this so? How could this be? How could the disciples see Jesus this way? In verse 45, it says, Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And by the way, that's why we pray before we read the scriptures so often on Sunday mornings. We pray that the Holy Spirit opens our minds that we could understand the scriptures too. Jesus points them to Revelation, to the Word of God, to the Bible. Jesus helps the disciples make sense of seeing Jesus in the flesh by helping them to understand what the scriptures have said about the resurrection. And what do the scriptures say? Well, first of all, Jesus says in verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Old Testament, right? Jesus said, I told you, the crucified and risen Messiah wasn't God's plan B. Jesus died in the flesh, was buried in the flesh, and rose again in the flesh. This was God's plan and design. I told you this would happen, he said. The Scriptures told us that Christ would suffer. The Scriptures told us that Christ would rise again. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You see, the appearance stories of Jesus are really stacking up near the end of the Gospel of Luke. They're coming in rapid succession and really climaxing at the point where Jesus appears himself to his disciples and eats a meal with them. And like the Great Commission of Matthew 28, we see here at the end of Luke's Gospel a post-resurrection commission to go and proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to the nations of the world. Similar thing right here, just as in Matthew 28. But first it says the disciples will have to wait in Jerusalem for the right uniforms. Jesus in verse 49 says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The disciples had to wait. They had to wait to receive some powerful duds. So Jesus tells his disciples that they are being sent to the nations to proclaim this repentance and forgiveness of sins, that they would be clothed with power from on high in just a short while. And then Jesus blesses them. And while he's blessing them, he's physically taken up into heaven. Bewilderment, confusion would seem more of the natural response. But here they are. They're praising God. They're worshiping him. And they're continually in the temple. And while they're waiting and worshiping and praising, God would come with the gift, with some new clothes, the Holy Spirit. The whole time during this last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the body of Jesus, metaphorically, is being raised to a more important level, step by step. Jesus appears in the flesh, he eats in the flesh, he teaches a Bible study in the flesh, and then he ascends into the clouds in the flesh. We today, too, affirm what Stephen Matheson, a biology professor at Calvin College, once wrote, that the physical body of Jesus is at God's right-hand side, that human flesh with protein and carbohydrate and DNA and bone and muscle is in heaven right now with God the Father. And human flesh is waiting there to greet other embodied beings who will be raised with him. The ascension is an affirmation of the goodness of God's creation. The Scriptures this morning also teach us that the ascension provides the equipment necessary for effective witnessing. The ascension provides the equipment necessary for effective witness. In Luke 24, verse 48, the disciples are told that they are witnesses of these things. What are these things? Well, the death, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And then he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but first they must wait in Jerusalem. Luke is also the author of the book of Acts, of course. The ending of Luke connects well with the beginning of Acts chapter 1, where it says, in my former book, Theophilus. Who's Theophilus? Well, is it a person? That's the debate. But the name means lover of God, any lover of God. In my former book, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After the resurrection, Jesus showed himself to many, and it says, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And Jesus, it says Jesus was with the disciples 40 days after the resurrection. Talking about the kingdom of God. But interesting thing is, we don't know what Jesus did in those 40 days. Or what he said. We have no idea. Isn't that interesting? What was Jesus doing? What was he saying? Why didn't anyone write it down? And how casual Luke writes in verse 4. Well, on one occasion while I was eating with them, you know, one night when Jesus was over for supper, this came up. And kind of like saying, you know, one night when I was talking to Barack Obama, you know, this came up in the conversation. You know. Well, Jesus was hanging out at your house after the resurrection. Well, what did he say? What did he look like? Any miracles? Well, we don't know. Scripture is pretty quiet about the subject. At any rate, Jesus gives the command in verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father has promised and that you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were supposed to wait. As with a water baptism, they couldn't force God to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. They couldn't manipulate God into initiating Pentecost prematurely. All they could do was wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wait to be outfitted with power from on high. And so the question the disciples had was about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Was this the time? Was this the end of the age? Jesus, is now the moment when you're going to set all things right? But Jesus makes it clear in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. No, knowing the times or dates or year, if you're one of those who think that the Bible doesn't rule out year, so we can actually know the year. Knowing the times and the exact time, date, or year that Jesus would come back, the final judgment, not what's important here, Jesus says. What's important is that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power for what? Power to do what? And you will receive power, it says, to be my witnesses, my testifiers. The city of Jerusalem, and in Judea, a greater geographic area, and Samaria, a greater geographic area, all the way to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. The Ethiopian eunuch went to the end of the known world at that time, all the way to Ethiopia, and he took the gospel up to Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians at the time. Effective witnessing to the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, to these historical events would result because of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, first of all, and then through the church and through all believers throughout the ages. But then Jesus takes off. Can you believe it? Right then and there, it says in verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You'll be my witnesses, and then gone. So how does the ascension provide us the equipment necessary for effective witnessing? Well, you see, the Bible says we cannot even say Jesus is Lord if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit within us. If you're concerned about that this morning, and I know a lot of people are, a lot of Christians are, like, I don't know if the Holy Spirit's in me, I don't know if, you know, I'm truly a Christian. Well, if you can come, if you can pray, if you can say Jesus is Lord, and really mean it, the Holy Spirit's working in you. As we live and model and breathe the truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit does the work of convicting, convincing, and converting. We are simply asked to be testifiers to the truth of the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We testify with the solid foundation of the Holy Scriptures and the testimony of our own faith and our daily walk with the Lord, our own experiences. Jesus left physically, but he never left us spiritually, and this is a Reformed distinctive too. His physical body can only be in one place at one time, but his divinity, his spirit, is omnipresent, is always present with us. That's the beauty of the ascension of the Lord. The ascension is goodbye, but more likely goodbye for now. But the ascension is also a prelude to Pentecost, and Pentecost is hello again in a powerful way. What does the ascension mean for us today? Well, first, the ascension means that Christ ascended to prepare a place for those who believe in him. We have assurance that somehow the physical body can exist in heaven with the Lord. We are assured of the resurrection of the body, our own bodies. Jesus says in John chapter 14, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. The ascension of the Lord helps give us this assurance of eternal life. Second, in the ascension of Christ, Christ sends people to proclaim the gospel throughout the world in the power of the Holy Spirit to whom he sent. Jesus is our prophet He speaks through us. John 16 says, because I have said these things, and Jesus is telling his disciples about his suffering and his death, because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, if it is for your good that I'm going away, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In the ascension, Christ sends people with the saving gospel throughout the world, to the ends of the earth, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Third, the ascension of Christ means for us today that Christ ascended into heaven to intercede for us, to pray for us before the Father. He's also our priest. We have confidence that Jesus is in the flesh and he's praying for us. Romans 8 says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ ascended into heaven to intercede, to pray for us. And fourth, Christ ascended to sit down at the right hand of God to rule over the church and the entire universe. Christ is our prophet, he's our priest, he's also our king. Sitting down at the right hand of God, it means that Jesus has power and authority over the whole universe. Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 23 says this, God seated him, Christ, at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And in Philippians 2, it says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The ascension means that our 100% divine, our 100% human Savior lives and reigns. He controls all for the good of his church, and nothing happens outside of his control. Now, there's an old German story I'd like to conclude with here today. It's called Hans Gucken der Luft. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but it sounds fun to say. Hans Gucken der Luft. In English, it means Hans' head in the clouds. Before modern sensibilities had rewritten this story, I don't know if anyone familiar with this story? I don't see any hands here. Okay, good. Before modern sensibilities rewrote this story, well, the story was about a boy named Hans. And Hans was always walking around looking at the treetops, and he was looking at butterflies, and he'd always bump into things, and he'd hurt himself, or hurt somebody else. And his elders would always tell him, Hans, you need to pay attention to where you're going. You need to pay attention to what you're doing. Look at what's in front of you. But of course, the moral of the story, Hans wasn't listening to his elders. So one day, he was walking around following butterflies or looking at treetops, and he walked right off a cliff, landed to his death in the rocks below. Nighty night, boys and girls. How about that for a story? His head was in the clouds. Well, Karl Marx and others have criticized Christians for being so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. It means their heads are in the clouds. Or like the disciples who were staring at the clouds in Acts chapter 1. Maybe they were waiting for Jesus to come back right away and destroy evil and injustice and bring his kingdom immediately right then and there. But the only angels they saw that day were on earth at their back. What are you doing looking into the sky? There's work to be done on earth yet, right here. Wait for the Holy Spirit and then go. There are people that still need to hear the gospel, people who need to hear the truth and respond. For with the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, I believe Jesus did create an unstoppable force in you and me. An unstoppable force for good, for justice, for righteousness, for community, for holiness in this world. We, along with all the saints in heaven and on earth, are part of his unstoppable, spirit-filled, powerfully clothed force in the world until he comes again. We are the people of the ascension, only by the grace of God. Let's pray together. As we celebrate the ascension today, Lord, fill us with wonder, love, and praise. Give us a renewed sense of confidence and hope in your power, your love, and your providential care and control of all things. Help us, Lord, to wait upon the Holy Spirit in a posture of worship and prayer like the early apostles did. Help us to hear the truth you speak, even today, through those prophets, psalmists, and apostles of Scripture. It's in the name of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ we pray today. And all of God's people said, Amen.